Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Acts chapter 3, verse 12-21. Repentance as the required response. Repentance as the required response. Last time we looked at the miracle itself and saw that it was a sample of infallible utterance. Christ gave the man not what he expected from Peter and John, but that which was much greater. It is Christ who sets the church's agenda, not society, and not the expectation of men. What men need is not simply social action or principles of revolution. They certainly don't need. What they need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this miracle caused the people to gather together. Peter immediately makes three things clear. First of all, it was not due to personal power or holiness that this man was healed. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? They repudiate any idea that it's due to their own merit or holiness that this man is healed. You can compare that with the Roman Catholic doctrine of the merits of the saints and even works of supererogation. Rome teaches that outstanding saints are so good that they actually stock up extra points, as it were, that they don't just lead exemplary lives, but that they go beyond the call of duty and stack up extra merit through works of supererogation, which can subsequently be drawn on by sinners on earth. Well, so far are these apostles from the idea of a treasury of merit that they renounce any thought of that it was due to their holiness that this man was made to walk. And then they say the second thing is that the Christianity taught by them was the proper continuation of Old Testament religion. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. They're not preaching something brand new. They are preaching a fulfillment. In that sense, it was new. But it was not new in its essence. It was simply the fulfilling of the promises of the Old Testament. And they preached the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenant. Christ in Malachi is called the messenger of the covenant. They are not preaching a new religion. The Christian Jew is the true Jew. Remember Zechariah's prophecy, Thy King cometh to thee. In preaching Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, they are simply carrying on the faith of the forefathers of the Old Testament. It is the development of that faith, but it is not a new religion. So that's the second thing. The Christianity they taught was the proper continuation of Old Testament religion. And then thirdly, it was Jesus the Messiah who had performed this work. It was Jesus the Messiah who had performed this work. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, and the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of us all, of you all. In other words, he's saying that it was his name, that is his attributes, particularly the stretching forth of his power, exercised in connection with faith in his name, that is the faith of the apostles, that has made this man strong. And then in the second half of the verse, he explains it again. Yea, the faith which is by him, that is either by, that originates in him, either he is the author of it, or rather the purchaser of it. He has purchased this blessing of salvation, and he is the object of it. He's the one in whom we are to trust. And that it is through faith in this Jesus of Nazareth, this Messiah, that has made this man whole. And we are to take the word faith probably as meaning the apostles' faith rather than that of the man himself. They had trusted, they had exercise their faith in the infallible revelation of God that this man was going to be healed. So they repudiate any idea that it is through their own merit or holiness that this man has been healed. It's the doing of Christ, and it's through faith in his name, in what he revealed. And it is a faith that he is the author of. He works in the hearts of sinners like Peter and John, and he has purchased this blessing of faith for them and given like precious faith to them. And here is a good test. Those who are born of the Spirit, those who are the children of God, they repudiate any idea that they can save themselves. Much less do they have surplus merit to give to others. In Genesis 3, the temptation, ye shall be as gods, is something that the born-again man is repulsed by. He instinctively denies any part in earning acceptance with God. He says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, even for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Having pointed away from themselves and pointed towards the exalted Saviour as the cause of this wonder, Peter does not stop there, but brings the whole matter to bear upon his hearers and their relationship to the Christ of God. So first of all, let us notice the depths of sin. The depths of sin. The starkness and thoroughness with which Peter confronts the Jews with their sin in the crucifixion of Christ is staggering. Just look at what he says. Look at his faithfulness, his truthfulness, his uncompromising statement. He wasn't setting out to be offensive, but he didn't water it down to keep them happy. First of all, they gave him over, that is Christ, into the power of the pagan Pilate. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. They delivered him up. They gave him to Pilate. They gave him to this pagan. But then he goes further than that. Even this Pilate was willing to let him go, but they weren't. The Jews weren't. They were not having it. In verse 13 it says, in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. The people who should have been to the fore in recognizing the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ were to the fore in condemning him. They were more zealous for his condemnation than was Pilate. And they had denied the Holy One and the Just One, the Righteous One. These terms which the Lord Jesus himself used of the Christ, they rejected the Holy One. There's something startling about that. You denied the Holy One, the Just One. And they had killed the Prince of Life. Notice the deliberate, as it were, kind of irony there. They'd killed the Prince of Life. The one who could give real life and life more abundant, they physically put to death. They killed the Prince of Life. The one who had life in himself and who could give life to as many as the Father had given him. And they desired a murderer, a man who had took life, a man who had taken life. So the Prince of Life they put to death. A murderer who took life, they retrieved from death. The one who deserved death, they let go. And the Prince of Life, they put to death. The murderer must live, the Prince of Life must die. And God himself had glaringly contradicted them by raising up Jesus from the dead. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In other words, God's assessment was totally different from yours. And you put him to death, God raised him up. A more stark contrast is hard to imagine. They killed him, God raised him up. In other words, God was saying, you're wrong. They did it ignorantly in unbelief. And therefore it was not the sin which never hath forgiveness. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That is to say, if he had, not that sins of ignorance are not sins, not that his sin wasn't damnable, but salvation would have been out of the question if he'd committed the sin which never had forgiveness. if he'd done what he did in the full knowledge of the truth of Christianity, he would have been guilty of the sin which is unto death. You remember the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nevertheless, it was all in the plan of God. Our passage in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. It was all in the plan of God. Their guilt was real and their guilt was great. But the plan of God was being fulfilled. So their sin was real. The fact that it was within the plan of God didn't alter the sinfulness. You see, we must understand the will of God in two senses. What God has decreed is one sense, and what God commands in another is another sense. And we're to do what God commands. We all do what God decrees, but there is sin which is disobeying what God commands. And he leaves them without any excuse for continuing that resistance. He says, this man ye both see, whom ye both see and know. Now he's made well, he's made strong, he's made whole by the name and by the power of Jesus Christ and through faith in him. He's leaving them no excuses. They know the man. They know he's been ill. They know he's been an impotent man all his days. And now they see him whole. But the Apostle Peter is giving a message of hope. If Christ, against whom they have sinned so much, if he can make this impotent man whole, he can deliver from sin. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us secondly to the riches of grace. The riches of grace. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In the gospel, mercy is offered to the greatest of sinners, that your sins may be blotted out. Be they ever so great, they can be blotted out. Peter is telling them that God will blot out all their sins if they take heed to the gospel being preached to them, their great sins, if they respond in the right way, with repentance to the gospel, then their great sins will be blotted out. There is no sin so small but that it deserves damnation. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. No sin is so great that it will not be forgiven in those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great change is summed up in one word, repent. It means a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of heart. And he says, repent ye therefore, because of all that has gone before, because your sin is so great and Christ is so great a Saviour, repent and trust in him. Saving faith involves a moral change, not a meritorious change. The merit is all in Christ, but there is a moral change. A sinner cannot trust Christ without a change. He's been desiring by nature to be independent of God, and now he must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a change of disposition towards Christ and towards God. You see, a man cannot treat the invitation of the gospel as like a business deal, an agreement. Men can come to a business arrangement and they despise each other. They don't necessarily like each other. It's just business. Well, it isn't like that. Conversion to Christ is a willing dependence upon Christ. And it comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in changing the heart. Our hearts need to be changed because we will not come to Christ by nature and depend upon him. It is quite wrong to present conversion to Christ as a mere nod of assent, which can be performed whenever it is convenient to do so. You must be born again, Christ said. Why? Why do we need to be born again? Why not trust Christ and all is well? Yes, indeed, all who trust Christ are accepted with God, but so great is our pride that we need a new heart in order to be willing to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For a sinner to depend upon Christ, he has to be born again. Christ said to the Jews, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You will not come unto me that you might have life." Even though they had the scriptures, even though they did have a kind of knowledge of the content of the scripture, the main point of the scripture they ignored. They testify of me. But Christ was the last thing they wanted. And so they managed to read the whole of the Old Testament and didn't see the Lord Jesus and the testimony to him. We need a new heart, and then we're willing to repent, as we ought to have been all along. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's everyone's duty to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. But we're not willing to do what we should do unless the Lord changes our heart. Thirdly, the greatness of our need. The greatness of our need. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What are these? What is this? Times of refreshing. It means something like cooling of heat or getting our breath back after exhaustion. That's the idea. Times of refreshing. And in verse 19. It's parallel to God sending Jesus Christ. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. This is none other than the time of the restitution of all things. It's verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. These three things are parallel. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, his sending of Jesus Christ, and the restitution, the times of restitution of all things. It means the last day. That's what it's speaking about. And that's when God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to return, when he sends times of refreshing. He renovates the universe and he restores all things, the times of restitution of all things. It's when Psalm 102 is fulfilled, when he folds up the heavens like a cloak, and there are a new heavens and a new earth. The last judgment, prophesied from the beginning of the, from the very beginning, as the goal of God's eternal, unchangeable, and all-embracing plan in history. That's what it's speaking about. That's the times of refreshing, when this creation groaning and travailing groans and travails no more, but is renewed, refreshed, and restored. The times of restitution. That's what it's speaking about. And the heavens must receive him until that time. Christ will not come to earth and set up a kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. He won't come to reign for 1,000 years on earth. When he comes, it's the time of renovation of all things. When he comes, it is the time of restitution of all things. So Christ is not going to come and then there's some history to finish off after that. When he comes, it's the end. Then cometh the end. And we need to appear before him with our sins blotted out when these times of refreshing, these times of renewing, and restoration of all things come about. We were looking at last Sabbath morning at the restitution, that day when there will be, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. Just as there is a resurrection body, so there will be a restored creation. But in that great day, we need our sins blotted out. They need to be blotted out before then, so that they'll be blotted out when that day comes. The great business of this world is to prepare for the world to come. Yes, we're to glorify God in this life, short as it is, but it begins with trusting in Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And we must declare to others, to all, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, that there is a message from heaven for men. It's not that we're just propagating our point of view. This is a message from God, the God of heaven, to sinners on earth. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Amen.